find every way I can to write those words on every wall in this church. And I love that song. It's not just a Christian ideal. It's not just something that we hope for or something that we would like to be a reality in our lives and in our homes. That song, I would venture to say, has been the way that most Christian families and by extension most Baptist families have lived for almost 300 years. There was a day and time in our society, in our world, where prayer was at the very center of everything the family did. And that the Word of God was so central to life in the home that it was inconceivable to make a decision without first consulting the Word of God. And praise was so natural that it just flowed from the tongues of many of our families that founded this great nation. And so a Christian home is a song of reality. It was reality once upon a time, and it can be a reality again. My admonition to this family of faith is that we put into practice those things that song holds up as being part of the Christian family. And if you're just a family of one, that's okay. You can still sing and pray and make God's Word central to every decision that you make. If you're just a few in number, you can still do the same thing. And if you're a family of 20, you certainly can do the same thing. And so let me just encourage you, as May is coming to an end, and next month we will have another Hymn of the Month, and we'll move on to another song that Charles and Lydia have picked for us. And thank you so much for y'all's work. We appreciate it. But let's not forget this Christian home and what it means to be a Christian home. Having said that, if you'll take your Bibles and turn to Deuteronomy chapter 4, we're going to look at verse 2 today and the idea of God's Word that in this text in Deuteronomy chapter 4, of things that God says. We saw last week that God says, listening to my word is commanded and it's not suggested. This week we're going to look at God saying, or that God says, amending my word is not allowed. Now, you might say, well, that just seems natural, that we wouldn't add to or take away anything from God's Word. And I pray that for our hearts and where we are with the Lord, that would be a very natural thing, that we would never consider adding anything to God's Word or taking anything away from God's Word. But might I suggest to us all, beloved, that in practicality, day in and day out, we do exactly that. In how we live our lives, we add to God's Word or we take away God's Word. We want to add to a standard that God has set before us and try to somehow make it a little more stringent, a little more detailed, and we err whenever we add to God's Word. And by the same token, we take away from God's Word and those things that I don't like or are very uncomfortable or somehow call my life into conviction of sin. We don't like those parts of God's Word, and so I would submit to you that practically every day, every one of us in some way adds or takes away from God's Word. But God has told us that that is simply not allowed. Deuteronomy chapter 4, we're going to read verses 1 and 2 to gain the context this morning. And those verses say this: "And now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the rules that I am teaching you to do them, that you may live and go in and take possession of the land the Lord that the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving to you. You shall not add to the word that I commanded you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God that I commanded you." Moses is very specific here. At this point, he is reenumerating the law. He is giving it to them again. If you'll remember, they had been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, and that all of the older folks that came out of Egypt, the ones that would have taken the oral tradition, the ones that would have known the law, recited the law, they have all perished. And now there is the new generation. There are the younger folks that are going into the Promised Land. And Moses is taking this opportunity in Deuteronomy to give them the law once again. As a matter of fact, the word Deuteronomy means a second giving or a second recounting of the law. And for us today, it is imperative that we follow suit in this idea of giving the law again, and not just again a second time, but again and again and again. For there are young ones in our midst, whether they be young in terms of years or young in terms of their walk with the Lord, there are those who are in their young years of Christianity, of their walk, and we need to recount these principles, these ideas of the law. Now, we're not living in a legalistic society. We don't live to the letter of the law. We live to the spirit of the law. And that's encapsulated in the Sermon on the Mount. As Jesus, in these statements where Jesus said, "You've heard it said of old, but I say to you," it's not living by the letter, that if in the outward appearances and my actions and my deeds are okay, then I'm okay. No, Jesus said the heart is the real issue. And so we need to be reminded of these concepts. And we need to be reminded of the truths that God has poured out to each and every one of us. And the very first place that we need to start, beyond God saying, "You must follow my word," is not a suggestion, it is a command. The very next place that we need to go to is the purity of God's word that we never add to nor take away from. Just real quickly, there have been many attacks on God's Word over the years in which men have done exactly that. They've tried to add to the precepts of God, or they've tried to take away from the authority. And those attacks are still going on today in places all over our world and nation and city, even as we speak, where the gospel is simply not good enough, but we need to add to that gospel and to try to incite people or be relevant or somehow make a connection with them. We need to do something in addition to the gospel, the clear presentation of the Word of God, so that people may be saved. Well, may I suggest to you today, beloved, as we look at this text, that not only is that an error, but it's not allowed. And so our first stop for today is this simple idea that when I add to God's Word, I call God a liar. That sounds like pretty harsh words now, doesn't it? That if I add to God's Word, I call God a liar. You see, for when I add to God's Word, I'm saying, "God, Your Word is not sufficient for this circumstance. Your Word is not applicable in this particular situation. Your Word doesn't address all of the issues, God. And so I need to give something added or put something in there that would help boost what You're trying to say." However, we have the text that tells us that God is all-knowing, all-loving, all-powerful. He's all-present. He never changes. He is all-loving, but He is all-just. And if you look at the characteristics and the attributes of God, there is a word that precedes every one of them, and it's the word "all." And it means that He is all of everything. God is all in all. God has got it all together, and God has not left anything out. So the truth of the matter is that when we begin to say God's Word is not sufficient, then either He's a liar or we're liars, one or the other. And that's just the plain, simple truth. In our text today, Moses tells them in verse 2, "You shall not add to the word that I commanded you." That word "add" is in an imperfect form. And what it means is just a repetitive, continual, over and over and over again. I add here, I add there, I add this, or I add that. And we know how that goes, that as we go along, that we don't just add big things, but we add it incrementally, a little bit here and a little bit there. And before you know it, we've departed so far away from the Word of God that it doesn't in any way resemble what God originally wrote. In Proverbs 30, we have a very beautiful picture of what it means to not add to the Word of God. In Proverbs 30, it tells us this: "Every word of God proves true. He is a shield to those who take refuge in Him." I'm going to stop right there for just a second. In this proverb, Solomon tells us that God proves true. Every word of God proves true. Would you agree with me this morning that every word that God has written for us, that He's encapsulated in this thing we call the Bible, is true? That when God says that this is true of our nature, and that as natural people we are sin, we're filled with sin, we're depraved, there's nothing good within us, that if given every opportunity in our natural self, we will not only not seek God, but we will run away from God. That we will do everything we can to get what I want and be completely unconcerned about God or other people. That when the Scriptures tell us that about ourselves, that is true. And it's not just partially true, it's completely true. That it is the very nature of man apart from God to be self-centered and totally depraved. The world tells us that man basically is born good and that he learns all these bad habits. That it's, he is the product of his environment. He is the product of his DNA. He is the product of this mishap or that mishap. Perhaps he was abused as a child, or maybe he had something that went wrong in his life. Maybe his family dynamic wasn't what it should be. And the culmination of all of that is that the world has taken something that was basically good and made it basically bad. That's not what the Word of God says. The Word of God says that we are all liars. That we all have gone our own way. We, like sheep, have all gone astray. Each one has turned to his own path, his own way. Romans goes on to tell us that there is none righteous, none good, none wholesome, none seeks after God, none fears them. The venom of asps are on their lips, and they speak lies and deceit. There is none that is good. That's what the Scriptures tell us about ourselves. And if we will consider that idea and gauge our lives against the truth of God's Word, we will find over time that, as the proverb says, God's Word is proven true. You see, for in our own lives, there are times when we don't always tell the truth, right? We're not always completely honest with people. That for one reason or another, we hedge the truth. We maybe not give all the truth, or we give a little bit of the truth, or sometimes we just out and out lie. And there are times when we seek our own good, that we're not concerned about anything that that God's trying to do, but we're completely concerned with how much I can get out of this day. We know it to be true. If we will just gauge our lives by the canon and the standard of Scripture, we will agree with Solomon as he writes this proverb that God's Word is proven true. But he also says, as he begins that proverb, that those who seek righteousness, God is a shield. Did you catch that? That those who are engaged in righteousness, those that are engaged in a personal relationship with the Lord, He is a refuge. He is a shield to those who take refuge in Him. That word refuge in the Proverbs is a participle. And it speaks to the very nature of the Christian life, that we realize that it is not me that provides the things that I have in life. It's not me that has put this roof over my head. It's not me that has given me the resources and the finances. It's not me that has provided the family in children. It's not me in my intellect. It's not me in my education. It's not me in anything. It's just not me. It's God. You see, everything we have, God has blessed us with. The house that we live in, God blessed us with that. The car we drive, God blessed us with that. The family we have, God blessed us with that. The intellect that I have, my career that I might have, the accomplishments that I've made, everything in my life, God has blessed me with. It is a gift from God. And those who take refuge in Him is the nature of those that realize that there's nothing in this world that I have come by my own efforts. That it's God that has provided everything I needed in life. And by the same token, when I realize that God has given me everything in my life, that when things are not going my way, when I'm under persecution or when times are tough, who do I turn to for refuge? I turn to God. In this proverb, Solomon begins to tell us that every word of God proves true, and He is a shield. His Word is a shield to those who by nature take refuge in Him. He goes on to tell us in this proverb, "So, that being true, do not add to His words, lest He rebuke you and you be found a liar." What the proverb is saying is that don't add anything to God's Word, lest you be exposed by God Himself in correction, in that He's not going to let this addition to His Word go unchecked. And in that moment when God exposes you, you will be found to be a liar. I think that's one of the greatest bankruptcies in our world today, and this idea that man is basically good and has been corrupted by his environment. You see, for that idea tells us that if man wants to be right with God, then man can clean himself up. That man can somehow become spiritual and understand the things of God. But that's not what the Scriptures tell us. The Scriptures tell us that the things of God are not discerned by the world. It's actually foolishness to the world, and the world does not understand the things of God because the things of God have to be spiritually discerned. The Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, has to enlighten our minds. It has to tell us what is true and what is not. And so this idea that I can clean myself up, I can say the right prayer, I can do the right thing, I can go to the right church, I can do the right amount of evangelism or Bible study or be this kind of leader or that kind of leader or be involved in this or that or the other to gain my salvation is a lie. It's just simply a lie. Jesus said salvation is by faith. It is a gift of God. It is not of your own works, lest any man should boast. It is the gracious mercy of God in His foreknowledge of His children that He conformed them into the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. It is not anything that I do, you do, we do, anything other than God. It is what God does. And to say anything else, I believe, according to the Scriptures, is just simply a lie. We need to realize that we can't add to God's Word. God said, those that I will draw into myself, they will come, and I will not cast them out. God draws. God calls. God equips. God empowers. God gives His Spirit. God illumines. God brings confession. He brings repentance. He brings faith. He brings all that is necessary for salvation. And when we begin to add other things to it, in contradiction to God's Word, either God is lying or we're lying. And I'll leave it to you to decide who is who. The proverb goes on to tell us, and I thought this was beautiful the way Solomon said this. He said, two things I ask of you. Deny them not from me before I die. Remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. It's interesting to me that Solomon in this moment says, Lord, look, I don't want to be rich, but I don't want to be poor. And now we like the poor part. God, I don't want to be poor, but we just continue to say, Lord, bless me, bless me, bless me, bless me. And there are times when I think we're asking God to bless us when the Lord is saying to us, well, you're not ready for that blessing. You're not ready to handle that blessing. You're not mature enough to handle that blessing. Listen to what he says prosperity part, on the blessing part. Lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? We all know it's true that in times of persecution or struggle, when things are not going right, And we're in a tight spot, we're between a rock and a hard place, doesn't our prayer life pick up during times like that? When we're facing struggle and persecution, maybe there's illness, maybe there's a loss of a job, maybe there's friction in my life, whatever it is. But when I'm feeling pressured, I tend to turn to God more. I'm looking for that shield against the storm and the tempest. I'm looking for that mighty power in which the righteous run into. And my prayer life and my connection with God and my humility before the Lord increases greatly in times of difficulty. But when everything's going all right, or better than all right, everything's going good, don't we become lazy in our walk with the Lord? Don't we tend to coast on the good things and we begin to deny the Lord and say, well, who is God? Isn't it true in our lives that when things begin to go right, especially if we're working and the Lord is blessing the fruit of our labor, and things begin to pick up and go right, that we begin to say, well, look at what I did. Look at my creation. Look at my accomplishment. No, it's the Lord. Jesus put it this way. Man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Would you believe that Christ, perhaps the greatest figure in all of history, the one by whom history is divided between the BCs and the ADs, the one who everyone on the face of the earth at least intellectually understands that there was a man at some point in time on the face of the earth who claimed to be the Son of God and did miraculous things, that man, Jesus Christ, never pointed to himself as the source of anything he did? That Christ always pointed to the Father, and Christ always was quoting the words that God had given to him. You remember the temptations in the desert when Satan came to him and said, make these stones bread, cast yourself from the top of the temple and God will save you, or bow down to me and I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. At each of those points, Jesus quoted God's word and saying, you shall not live by bread alone. You shall not tempt the Lord your God. You shall worship God only and none other. Jesus was very much in tune with only doing what God had called him to do and saying those things that God had commanded him to say. He didn't add to God's word. Of all the people on the face of the earth and all of history, Jesus was the most qualified to add to God's word, but yet in that moment, he did not. I just wonder how many times, day in and day out, perhaps even today as we go home, that we will be faced with a choice, a decision of some description or another. Should I do this? Should I not do that? And the Word of God will come to my mind as the Holy Spirit illumines me and I remember the teachings of God's Word. But then in that moment of decision, I say, yes, but. And I add something to it. Yes, God, I know that the Word says that I should not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. But I have to feed my family, right? Maybe I need to compromise on my taxes so that I can have a little more money, so that I can pay off this bill, so that I can feed my family better. You see the rationalization? It doesn't say Word of God and, it says the Word of God, period. When I add to God's Word, I tell Him that it is insufficient and I call Him a liar. Not only that, but when I take away from God's Word, I will replace it with something I create. In this Deuteronomy passage, it says, you shall not add to the Word that I commanded you, nor take from it. Well, why is it that God told us not to take from His Word? Well, it begins with the idea that God's Word is perfect. It gives us everything that we need. We've already established that, and that there's nothing else beyond God's Word. But the other side of that is that when I begin to take away from God's Word, I immediately will begin to fill it with something that I create. Here's how the rationalization goes. Oh, well, I know God's Word says that we should not cohabitate. Cohabitation is a big thing in our world these days. There are couples that are living together outside of marriage. And we say, well, I know that God says we shouldn't live together, but we're in love. And it's okay. We're going to take away that injunction because one day we're going to get married. Well, no, beloved. God's Word says that we shouldn't engage in those kind of behaviors, that men and women should not live in intimate relationships outside the confines of a one-man, one-woman marriage. That's just what God says. And oh, by the way, I'm going to be fair here. Any sexual relationship outside of one man, one woman, inside of marriage is a sinful, disobedient relationship. Well, I'm not speaking out against gays and homosexuality and lesbians any more than I'm speaking out against people living together heterosexually outside of marriage. Any relationship, any intimate relationship outside the confines of a one man, one woman marriage, as God has prescribed, is rebellious. It's sinful. So it's everybody that's not living in that stance. But when we begin to rationalize and say, well, I'm going to take away from God's Word and that His prescription is that we only live this way, and I'm going to take away from the authority because, after all, we're in love and we're talking about getting married. We will get married one day. That's taking away from God's Word. And God says, do not do that. It's nothing new. Jesus dealt with this in His day as well. In Matthew chapter 15, there's an account where the Pharisees, the religious leaders, the church people of the day began to criticize Jesus' disciples because they were eating without washing their hands. And that wasn't a matter of hygiene. It was a matter of ceremonially washing. You could have completely clean hands, have just washed them in soap and water to get the dirt off. But the Jews required that you would go to a special cistern of water that had been blessed, and you would ceremonially wash your hands as a form of purification in that cistern before you ate. And in Matthew 15, verse 2, we pick it up there with this confrontation, where the Pharisees say, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders, for they do not wash their hands when they eat? And He answered them, why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of tradition? That would have gotten Jesus kicked out of most Southern Baptist churches today in a heartbeat. Why have you forsaken the Word of God for tradition? Is tradition good? Does it have its place? Yes, it does. There are a lot of things that we've preserved over the years because of tradition. But healthy tradition, hear me say it, never replaces the clear teaching of God's Word, ever. Tradition never replaces the clear teaching of God's Word. And Jesus is confronting the Pharisees that they had done simply that. He goes on to say, for God commanded, honor your father and mother, and whoever reviles father and mother must surely die. What Jesus was saying in that quotation of the Old Testament law was that when we honor our father and mother, that is a command. Did you realize that? That God has commanded us to honor our father and mother? Well, what does it mean to honor? Well, it means to speak well of. It means to place in a position of honor or reverence. It means that I look up to them. It means that I give them some slack on some stuff. It means that they might be not the best people in terms of their temper or their patience or their character, but that doesn't matter. They're my father and mother, and I must honor them. That commandment also goes on to say that those who revile their father and mother must surely die. That word reviles is a participle in it, and it's speaking to one's nature, one's essence there as well, in that we revile, we rebuff, we somehow diminish or demean our father and mother. I make them look small so that I look bigger. And I do that by my nature. You ever known anybody who did that? Maybe they just didn't do it with their father and mother. Maybe they did it with everybody they met, but perhaps for whatever reason inside of them, they didn't feel secure or comfortable about who they were. And so to make themselves look good, they tore down everybody else around them. Jesus is saying those kinds of people by nature who are willing to tear down friends and neighbors and co-workers or whatever, but they are even willing to tear down father and mother, they must surely die. I'd be willing to submit to you today, and I'm not saying that we ought to do this. I'm just giving you a hypothetical for a point. If we invoke this law in our world today, it would cut out, I think, about 99.9% of the monkey business going on where kids are not listening to their parents. Now, granted, in a lot of ways, the parents aren't much more mature than the kids are, and they're teaching them bad things. But if we knew that if I didn't honor my father and mother, then they took me outside the city gates and stoned me, it'd make me think twice about whether I was going to openly revile my parents. As a matter of fact, there's a biblical admonition for children that if they do revile their parents and don't listen and are rebellious, that they do exactly that. You take them to the elders of the city, take them outside the gate, and stone them. Do you think God was serious about honoring your father and mother? I do. God was serious because if we honor our earthly fathers and mothers, it is a picture of us honoring our heavenly Father. And we must honor God and not revile Him. For in the moment that we revile God, then we will surely die. in our sins and depravity. But Jesus was going on and said, that's what the commandment was. But you say, if anyone tells his father or mother that what you would have from me is given to God, he need not honor his father or mother. What they were doing is the Pharisees and the religious leaders of the day were telling their parents, oh, I know in your old age that I'm commanded to take care of you. I know in your old age that you can't work and that you can't farm, you can't glean, you can't do what you used to do, you can't make money, and I know that you don't have a means of support. I know that it's my responsibility as your child to take care of you in your old age, but everything I have has been dedicated to God, and so I can't give it to you. I have to give it to God, for after all, the law says I should have no other gods before me. Jehovah is one. Jehovah is first. And so I've given everything to God, and therefore I don't have anything that I can give to you. Now that just doesn't make much sense now, does it? Especially understanding that the Pharisees of the day really were just using that as a dodge to take care of their parents. They were not dedicating everything they had to God, for they dedicated a lot of the things they had to themselves, including their ego. So it wasn't so much that they didn't have anything they could give to their parents, it's just they were unwilling to do so. It might go something like this in our world today, that before I say this, I'm not speaking out against nursing homes or anything like that, but I do see a very alarming trend in our world today where we send our senior adult moms and dads and aunts and uncles to institutions far, far away, never to go see them, never to take care of them, never even think about it until the pastor calls and tells us that they've passed away. That's not how I was raised. I was raised with our senior adult family members in our home. As a matter of fact, I was telling somebody the other day that my great-grandmother lived in our home until I was a sophomore in high school. She passed away when I was a sophomore in high school. Our family took care of our senior adult family members. Now, God had blessed us with the ability to do that, but there was a sacrifices we had to make, too, as a family to do that, to honor our fathers and mothers. And not just to say, I can't take care of you because I don't have the means, but to say, yes, it is dedicated to God, and to follow God means that I honor you because God says that I honor you. And maybe it cuts into my pocket a little bit. Maybe it's a little bit more of a sacrifice, but I'm not going to use God as a tax shelter so I don't have to give you what you need. Does that make sense? It was a tradition. They had begun to use the Word of God and manipulate it to take away from it and add back to it their own traditions, and so that they wouldn't have to do the things that they didn't want to do. Jesus goes on to say, for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the Word of God. Do you realize that when we take things away from God, especially authority out of God's Word, and we substitute man-made traditions into the Word of God, it's not the Word of God, it's our tradition, that what we in essence do is make void the Word of God? Do you think God is pleased with that? I don't. That when we void God's Word, when we say, God, you're important, but yet then we, in our lives, practically, we do the things that would show that God is really not very important. We make void His Word. Jesus says, you hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said this. Now, look, this is so fascinating to me that in the context of this verse where Isaiah says, they worship me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. It's not just that we get all squirrely in worship. It's centered around the fact that we are not following God's Word. We're taking away from it. And in particular, that we're not honoring our father and mother. And he says, Isaiah says this, this people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. I mentioned a minute ago that our honoring father and mother is an indication of us honoring our heavenly Father. And if we're not willing to honor our earthly fathers and mothers, then how could we ever expect to honor our heavenly Father? John puts it this way. You may say that you love God whom you've not seen, but how is it you're going to love God whom you've not seen when you don't even love your brother whom you have seen? Right? When we take away from God's Word, it is by our human nature that we will replace it with something else. Something I create. Something that fits me better. Something that doesn't call me into account or convict me of my sin, but somehow makes me feel okay so that I can get by today. You may have heard it said this way: God is love. Well, beloved, God is love. I would agree with that statement wholeheartedly. 1 John says God is love. It is His nature to love. But God is also righteous. He is also just. He is also a wrathful God who pours out indignation against sin. And we will never understand the depth of God's love and His mercy until we first understand the depth of His indignation towards our wickedness and our iniquity and our sin. You see, we've taken away the authority and the wrathfulness of God and made Him just this cosmic grandfather with His gray beard sitting in heaven on a rocking chair saying, "Oh, don't worry, don't worry, I love you, don't worry about that, I love you, don't worry about that, I love you." No, beloved, Christ died on the cross because of our sins, so God would not have to say, "Don't worry about that." No, Christ died so God would say, "That is paid for." You see what happens when we take away from God's Word? We no longer see God as the sovereign creator of the universe. We see Him as our grandfather who we can buddy up to and go fishing with. And if I want to talk to Him, I talk to Him. And if I don't, well, then who cares? Do you see? God said, "Don't take away from my Word." And then finally this morning, it's my God-given nature to carefully keep all that God has spoken to me. In the last part of verse 2, it says this: "You shall not add to the word I commanded you, you shall not take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God that I commanded you." It's interesting in this text that the word "commanded" in both places are in the participial form. And it seems to be indicating that, at least in the life of Moses, that God's Word was of such importance, such priority, that God's Word had literally become part of who Moses was. Can we say that about us? That God's Word is of such a priority, such an importance, that it literally has become part of who I am? "I have hidden your Word in my heart that I may not sin against you." That is a very simple statement that we teach to our kids, but it tells us that God and His Word, what He has said to me, is so important that I should work to hide it in my heart. Hide it to where it can never be taken away. To watch it, to guard it, to keep it. This word "keep." "That you may keep the commandments of your Lord." Paul tells Timothy, "Guard the treasure." And it's the same idea as the word "keep." It doesn't just mean to possess. And I think for a lot of us, we see when we say, "I keep God's Word," it just means that I've possessed it. It's that family Bible that is about 6 inches thick. It's about 14 inches wide. It's about 30 inches tall. And it sits on the coffee table and collects dust because nobody ever opens it. We keep God's Word. We possess God's Word. But are we living by God's Word? Is God's Word of such an importance that it's like that family Bible sitting on the coffee table that nobody opens? That's not what the word "keep" means. The word "keep" means to treasure. It means to guard. It means to protect. It means to fight off anybody trying to take it from me, because it is so important to me that I'm going to be immersed in God's Word. I saw a commercial this week, and I don't even remember what the product was for, but it was a swim team. It's showing a swim team, and they're on the starting blocks. And the little gun goes off to where they jump in the water. But when they jump in the water, they don't jump in water. They jump in caramel, I think is what they jump in. And they say, "What would it be like to swim in caramel?" You get the idea? Caramel's pretty sticky, isn't it? It's going to be hard swimming. You're not going to be able just to get in there and take off like an Olympic racer in that caramel. And when you get to the other side, when you get out of it, it's going to be all over you. And there's going to be residual caramel. It's going to be in your hair. It's going to be in your nose. It's going to be all over you. Wouldn't it be great if that was a picture of our lives in the Word of God. That when we jumped in, that it immersed us, that God's Word immersed us. And yeah, is it hard to swim through that if I'm not used to it? Absolutely it is. But then I run the race and I swim the course. I get to the other end. I climb out of the pool and there's caramel. There's God's Word all over me. Wouldn't it be great that as we came together as a family of faith, that we had been such in God's Word during the week that we had caramel or God's Word dripping off of us as we come through that door. That we see the effects of God's Word working in our hearts. That we do away with bitterness. That we do away with clamor and gossip and anger. That we are trusting God for everything that we need. That He is our shield. That it is our nature. That He's our refuge and we run to Him for everything we need. That as we begin to speak one with another, as we saw last Sunday night, that there's harmony. All the notes are lining up and we're all starting at the same time. And it's creating a beautiful symphony within the family of God. Wouldn't it be great that if we did that, we're so committed to God's Word every day of the week that when we showed up as a corporate body, that it would just show. It'd be like Moses with his face shining because he had been in the presence of God. Wouldn't it be great if we did that? To make God's Word such a priority that we keep it. That we protect it. That it doesn't just sit on the table and collect dust, but that it is every page is opened every day. And it is, in fact, that honeycomb that we're eating and it's sweet to the taste. Come and see that the Lord is good. Psalm 19 reckons it to pure, refined gold, refiner's gold, better than any other gold available. It likens it to the honeycomb that's so sweet that you just want to get more and get more and get more. God's Word. It's got to be a priority. So that's what He's saying, to keep the commandments. It's part of who we are. Listen to what the text says in Joshua chapter 1. Verses 7 through 9. Joshua, the guy who took over after Moses, leading the children of the promised land, it says this, "Only be strong and very courageous." Do you know that in Joshua, that's a phrase that's said over and over and over again? Only be strong and very courageous. Only be strong, very courageous. Only be strong, very courageous. Well, you think God's trying to get a point across? Only be strong, very courageous. And we go, okay, well, that makes sense. God wants me to be courageous. But do you understand what was going on in Joshua's life where God felt it necessary to tell Joshua again and again and again, be strong and courageous? See, Joshua was leading a nation of people that even though they were the younger ones, although they'd been instructed in the law, their heart still wasn't with God. See, the children had learned from their parents what it meant to be disobedient before the Lord. And we know that as they went into the promised land, that everything was okay for a while. God gave them the victory. They became prosperous. They got full, like the proverb says. And then they started saying, well, who's God? And Joshua was the one that had to lead the people into the land to do that. A stiff-necked, stubborn, rebellious people who only wanted their bellies filled and nothing else. He was the one that God had appointed to lead that group of stiff-necked, stubborn people. That's why God said, be courageous, be strong, be courageous. Follow me, trust me. But He goes on to say, be careful to do according to all of the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Not just to do some of it, not just to do the stuff I like, or the stuff that might help me be a better person. Yeah, I think I'll do the stuff out of God's Word that helped me be a better person. No, it says do all. Well, what does it mean to do all? Well, it says, do not turn from it to the right or to the left. That's pretty simple, right? How many of us, as we drive down the street, down the roads and the highways in our cars, just on a whim decide to turn left across three lanes of traffic and just because I wanted to? We don't do that, do we? We realize that there's very dire consequences to just turning left across three lanes of traffic simply because I want to. You're probably going to have a wreck, right? Probably going to total your car. You might kill you and somebody else. If we won't do it in our car, which is such a temporal and temporary thing, why in the world would we ever turn left from God's Word simply because I want to? Is the damage any less? No. Do not turn to the left. Do not turn to the right. Stay down the middle that you might have good success wherever you go. Jesus said, I've come to give you life, give it to you more abundantly. Jesus didn't say, I've come to give you a great job, a great family, a soccer family, great big cars, great big houses, lots of influence, all that sort of stuff, 54-inch plasma TV screens, which now have yellow added to their color spectrum. That's not what Jesus promised. It's not what God promised here in this Joshua passage. I'll give you success. I'll give you abundance. I'll bless your flocks. I'll bless your herds. I'll bless your crops. I'll bless the fruit of your womb. I'll protect you from your enemies. But you have to follow me. You have to follow my word. I'll give you success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. Let me challenge you to do an experiment. Get you one of those little tape recorders. One of those little mini tape recorders. Carry it around with you for a week. Record everything you say during the week. And then play it for your kids on Saturday. Or play it for somebody that you respect on Saturday, if you don't have kids. Well, you might be saying, well, Rusty, I don't know if I want to do that or not. Why? I might slip up and say something during the week that I don't want my kids to hear. Uh-huh. What's the point? We shouldn't let the Word of God depart from my mouth at any time. If I'm speaking the Word of the Lord, I promise you, I can't be speaking words of vileness or profanity or things that aren't very righteous. Right? Now, I'm not suggesting that we should go and curse people with God's Word, but we should never let the law, that Word of God, depart from our mouth, but it shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. What does it mean to meditate? It means I pour myself out over it. It means I study a verse. I do the things that we teach here in our Bible studies and the things that I'm showing you in the outlines on Sunday morning and Wednesday and Sunday night. Words mean something. When God says in an imperfect form, don't do this, and that imperfect form means a repetitive action, that typically what I do is I do it, and I do it, and I do it, and I do it, then we need to meditate on it. It's part of my nature to try to walk away from God. And I shouldn't. Words mean something. Meditate on them. Don't just read through them casually. Read through them with intention. And read through them again. And read through them again. And read through them again. And commit them to memory. And ponder them. And live over them. Cry over them. Pray over them. Let God speak to you over them. Meditate on His Word so that you will be careful to do according to all that is written in it. God wasn't just trying to sell a book. Now, God has written the greatest selling book in the history of mankind, but that wasn't His intent. God was trying to communicate with you and me about who He is, about who we are, the gulf between us because of our sin and what He's done to bring us back to Him. Be careful to meditate in all that is written. John 5:30, Jesus said this, I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. That ought to be our heartbeat every moment of every day. We ought to be the bracelet, what would Jesus do? There it is, right there. I don't do anything that I don't hear God telling me to do. Well, you say, well, Rusty, how do I know what God wants me to do? I don't hear Him talking. Well, He's told you right here everything He wants you to do. I don't do anything without hearing from God. And my judgment, the places where I'm called to judge and make a decision, my judgment is just. Why is my judgment just? Because it's not based on me. It's based on God. That's what it means to meditate on God's Word and be careful to do all the precepts. not to depart from the left or the right, but to walk down the center. Child of God, do you realize that it's your nature to keep God's Word? It's your nature. God has changed you from the inside out. God has made you a new creation. You are no longer the old thing. You are a new thing. And that new thing has everything it needs to follow the Word of God. That new thing has the Holy Spirit living inside of you. You have the ability to do everything we've talked about this morning. You have the ability not to add to God's Word, not to take away from God's Word, but to hold it in such high esteem that it is so important to you that everything else could fall apart. Everything. My life could be in shambles, but I've got the Word of God. I've heard stories of people who had been thrown in prison, stripped of everything. No personal identifications, no nothing. But they had memorized the Word of God. And in that time of solitude, the Lord used that to minister to them, to bring it to mind, to remind them of the promises of God. And the Word of God was so much part of them that there was nothing, they couldn't take it away from them. We've gotten so used to having our Bibles with us, and I'm the world's worst. I've got my computer. I don't go anywhere without my computer because I've got all my syntactical stuff and my languages and all that. But what would happen if all the power is gone? I've got 4 hours of battery, and then my computer's no good. They're probably not going to give me a computer in prison anyway, right? Shouldn't we have this in here and in here? Yeah. You have the ability to do that through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, child of God. You can do that. And my challenge to each and every one of us, myself included, is that we begin to do that. And not just add to or take away in written form, but in how we live. Practically, every day. This world is filled with practical atheists. Oh, they say they believe God all day long, but they live like the devil. It's a practical atheist. We need to hold God's Word in such esteem that we take it in to us and let it be part of who we are. And we honor God in everything we do. We're going into the Promised Land too. And there's going to be idols in there too. There's going to be people going to move us, try to move us away from God. And when those moments come, what are we going to rely on? The very Word of God. Be careful to do it all so that wherever you go, you have success. You have abundance. God's living in and through you and using you as a minister to a world that needs to hear it. And may we honor and glorify God in our obedience to His Word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord.